Second Chronicles, this is a story from the life of one of the good kings of Israel. There weren't many. Most of them were bad kings, sadly. But one of them named Jehoshaphat was actually a good king. And here in Second Chronicles 20, we have a story from his life as king. Actually, before we look at that, let's go back to chapter 17 just to get a little bit of background on Jehoshaphat. So go back to 2 Chronicles 17. Look at verse 6. The Bible says, "And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah." If you look down at verse 10. "And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people." Verse 10. "And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat." If you go over to chapter 19 quickly, just some background. 19 verse 3 says, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers." So you can see there that Jehoshaphat did what he could to try to bring Israel back to the Lord, back to the Word of God. And that brings us here to chapter 20, and starting in verse 1. "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon-Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to thy seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comest against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levi, the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and now King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." So, at one point, Jehoshaphat said, neither know we what to do. And that is our title. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would truly speak to our hearts in a powerful way from your word. Lord, we'd be reminded of your great power and of our great weakness. And Lord, how we need to rely on you in all things. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to every heart in a personal way and meet needs and bring conviction where needed, Lord, and that you'll be glorified. We thank you for the privilege of assembling around your word, and now pray your blessings upon it, that Jesus would truly be lifted up, and it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. So you can see that Jehoshaphat, he wasn't perfect, but he was one of the good kings of Judah. Remember, by this time, Israel had been split in half after Solomon. Half of it was called Judah, half of it was called Israel. And the kingdom of Judah was now being ruled by Jehoshaphat. And he was one of the few good kings who actually wanted to try to do right by God, as we saw in those previous passages. And God now allowed this army of heathen to come and attack Judah and Jerusalem. And they were outnumbered, of course. And Jehoshaphat, we find his response to that attack. And we can learn a lot from it, can't we, this morning. But we see, first of all, it says there in verse 3 that Jehoshaphat feared. Now, there's going to be things that come into our lives that are going to cause us to have initial fear. But God says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. It's how we respond to that. Are we going to cower and go off in the corner? Or are we going to just say, Lord, you're in control and trust him? Because all through the scriptures, we're told that we're not to allow fear to cripple us. We're not to allow it to stop us from serving God. And yet many Christians do. And God said that we shouldn't, that we can't fear, that the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. That's supposed to be us. And so when this happened, verse 3, it says, and he set himself to seek the Lord. This is what we should do. When God brings something into our lives that is overwhelming, that it seems impossible, that should be our first response, to go to God and seek his help, which Jehoshaphat did. And he not only sought the Lord himself, but he said to all of Judah, I want us all to come together. I want us to proclaim a fast. And I want us to ask God's help. Isn't that good? That's how we should respond when these sort of things come into our lives. And they will, by the way. Guaranteed. Many of the afflictions of the righteous were told in Psalm 34:19. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And so he set himself to seek the Lord. That is how we're to respond when a big trial comes into our lives, when an impossible situation comes into our lives. Seek the Lord. You know, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29:13, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Seek the Lord. Seek out God's help. And now we find, and we can learn a lot from his response and his prayer here, starting in verse 6. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? When we go to God in prayer and we have an impossible situation, seek the Lord. And in your prayer, it's never wrong to exalt the Lord. Amen? And to remind God of his amazing, infinite power. Which is what Jehoshaphat did. God already knows all of these things. But he's saying, Lord, you're the God of heaven. You can do anything. You're more powerful than anyone. And what he's saying is, I by faith and coming to the all-powerful one and asking for help. That brings God glory. It lifts him up when we acknowledge his amazing power. Even when Jesus in Matthew 6, when he gave us what I call the model prayer. What did he say? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then on down in the end of the model prayer, he says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Exalt the Lord. Lift him up for who he is. And that's where we should begin. And then in verse 7, art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? I don't know about you, but when I go to the Lord in prayer for big things, it always helps to recount some of the great things he's already done in my life. And that's exactly what he's doing. Go to Psalm 77, verse 10. We'll see where David did this. And we need to remember, there are times when big trials are going to come, impossible situations are going to come. That's when we need to stop and say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, you're the great God of heaven. You can do anything. And Lord, I remember all these other things you've done in my life, all these other prayers you've answered. And that's exactly what he was doing here. Psalm 77, look at David, verse 10. He says, "And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." David said, "I've got this infirmity in my life, but I'm going to stop and I'm going to reflect and I'm going to remember all the years that God has blessed me, all the years He has answered my prayers, all the years that He's protected me." And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat is doing, is recounting all the amazing things that God had done in his life up to that point. On down in our passage, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 8, "And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name." For thy name. The sanctuary, the temple that Solomon built was there to exalt God and only God. And he here is reminding God of his amazing promises and remembering his amazing promises. Somebody said there's over 8,000 promises in the Bible. I've never counted them myself, but there's plenty. Amen? And God expects us to claim them. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. When those trials come, and they will, that's the time to cling to the Word of God. That's the time to go to the Word and remind God, "Lord, this is what you promised, that you would never leave me nor forsake me. Lord, you promised that all things would work together for good to them that love God. You promised that you would give the peace that passes all understanding if I would be careful for nothing but pray about everything. You promised these things." And notice 2 Peter 1 verse 4. The Bible says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now this is God describing his own promises. And he describes them as exceeding great and precious. Amen? The Bible is full of exceeding great and precious promises. And Jehoshaphat is looking back and saying, "Lord, you promised that this was Abraham's land forever. Lord, you promised that you would remove the heathen and give us the land, which you've done. And you promised that you would protect us when people attack us." Now, many of those promises were conditional on their obedience, of course. But Jehoshaphat is lifting up the Lord, recounting the amazing things God has already done in their lives, and now remembering the promises that he's made to Israel through Abraham and on through. And it's okay for us to do the same, to claim the promises of God when the big attacks, when the big trials come into our life. So on down, verse 11 of our passage, "Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit." Now, it may be very subtle, but he didn't say our possession, did he? He said thy possession. He said, "Yes, Lord, you promised us this land, but it's actually your land. And everything we have is his. We own absolutely nothing. It all belongs to God. Even our body and our spirit, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 6, which are God's, because they've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ." What he's essentially doing here is reminding God, "God, we are your chosen people. We are your children. And if you're born again this morning, you can make the same claim." Amen? Go to Romans chapter 8. If you're born again this morning, you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. You've been adopted into God's family, and he is now your father. And a father always treats his children with love, especially our heavenly Father who always does right. Notice Romans 8, verse 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And Jehoshaphat is taking the time to not only exalt the Lord while he's having the people seek the Lord, but also to recount all the things God has done, to remind God of his promises, but also to recount the fact that they are God's people. And if you're born again, you are God's people. and God is your Father. On down to verse 12 of our passage. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. I love that. Lord, we do not have the power to fight this battle. We can't do it on our own. And that really is the key to this whole message. Is we can't do it on our own, and we don't have the answers. And as long as that is our attitude, God is there to help. When we start believing that we do have the power to do it on our own, then we're in trouble. When we start believing that we do have the wisdom to make the right decisions, then we're in trouble. But Jehoshaphat says, Lord, verse 12, we don't have any might against this great company. In verse 12, he says, neither know we what to do. We don't have the answers. And I personally believe this is one of the secrets of the Christian life, is to constantly remind God and remind ourselves we don't have the answers and we don't have the power without Him. Self-sufficiency is a sin, as we talked about at family camp, and it always leads us astray. Paul said we're to have no confidence in the flesh. So, where does the power come from to fight the battles? Well, we all know the answer to this, but look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. The devil is stronger than us. There's no question. But Jesus is stronger than the devil. Amen? He made the devil. And He indwells us in the person of the Holy Ghost. So though the devil may be stronger than us, if we try to fight him in our own strength, we're going to lose every time. But if we're going to try to fight the devil in God's strength, we're going to win every time. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Yes, we've got a big battle ahead of us until Jesus comes. But up in verse 10, what does it say? Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. How much might does God have? How much power does God have? Which is why we can say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so one of the keys to facing these impossible battles, impossible odds that are going to come upon us in our Christian lives is, number one, to admit, I don't have the power to get this done. I don't have the power to win this. And number two, I don't have the answers. If we will continually admit that, I believe that's one of the secrets of the Christian life. Just keep pleading ignorance. Amen? Lord, I don't know. I don't have the power and I don't know. And that's exactly what he's saying. Lord, we don't have the might. Our army can't face their army. They outnumber us. They're stronger than us. We don't have the might. And he says in verse 12, neither know we what to do. We don't have the answers. I love this. Our eyes are upon Thee. Lord, this great company is coming at us. We're just going to pray. We're going to trust You. But we don't know what to do. We don't know how to fight them. We don't have the power to fight them. So we're just going to look to You. Isn't that good? That is how we're to respond when those battles come. When those impossible odds come upon us, is to stop and say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't fight this in my own strength. I don't know what to do. I don't have the answers. That just glorifies God, because what we're saying is only He has the answers and only He has the power and only He knows what to do. And as long as that's our attitude, where we need to be. So look at 1 Corinthians 3 just quickly, verse 18, where again we find this is one of the secrets of the Christian life. It's to say, neither know we what to do. 1 Corinthians 3:18, look what he says. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Isn't that good? If you think you got it figured out, stop and say, I don't have it figured out. God says that's the way to be. Now go to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. If we ever get to the point where we think we have it figured out, where we think we have all the answers, that's exactly where the devil wants us. Just constantly admit, I don't know, Lord. I don't have the answers. I don't know the solution to this problem. My eyes are upon you. Josh said, Lord, we don't have the might and we don't have the wisdom. We don't know what to do. And so, Lord, we just look to you. And that is how to live the Christian life. The Bible says, James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That giveth to all men liberty and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask of God. True wisdom only comes from God. But then there's man's way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, the Bible says in Proverbs 26. The Bible says we're not to be wise in our own conceits in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. The answer is always to say we don't have the answer. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. Lord, you're great. You're powerful. You've made these promises to us. We can't fight this battle in our own strength, and we don't even know what to do. Our eyes are upon thee. Isn't that good? That's the answer when those battles come. Is to just stop and say, Lord, I don't know. Lord, I can't do this without you. Verse 15. Through a prophet, God then answered Jehoshaphat's prayer. Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for this battle is not yours but God's. Amen. That's what we want. Amen. We want to say, Lord, I can't fight this. And that's when God says, I'll fight it. We want to say, Lord, I don't know how. I don't know what to do. And that's when the Lord says, I know what to do. But if we want to just plow forward in our own strength and our own wisdom, God's just going to stand back and let us do it and fail. But if our attitude is like Jehoshaphat's and says, Lord, this is impossible. We don't know what to do. We can't fight this battle. We just look to you. God then says, thank you. It's not your battle anymore. It's mine now. Isn't that good? Hence why we lose so many battles. Because we haven't given them to God. We're trying to fight them in our own strength. We're trying to find the solution in our own wisdom. And yet all through the scriptures, we find phrases like the well-known one in Proverbs 3, chapter 5. What does it say? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We're not to go in our own wisdom. Casting all your care upon him. 1 Peter 5:7, for he careth for you. Psalm 37:5, commit your way to him, and he will bring it to pass. His way. Amen. Trust not on thy own strength. Trust not on thy own wisdom. How many times are we told that in the scriptures? That is the way to turn our battle over to God, and he will fight it for us. That is the way to admit, I don't know the answers, and then God does know the answers, and God will take care of it. So God went further. In verse 17, he says in our passage, 2 Chronicles 20, ye shall not need to fight. I love that. It says, because you have gotten together and you've fasted and you've prayed and you've reflected on the promises and on my power of the past, because you've admitted that you don't have the power, you've admitted that you don't know what to do, not only am I going to make this my battle, but you're not even going to have to fight. Now you're going to gather together and it's going to look like you're going to fight, but stand ye still, says there in verse 17. And if you read on in the story, God destroyed the army without them having to even use their swords. And trust me, God can do a better job of fighting those battles than we can. But he's not going to fight them if we don't give them to him. And that's the key. He says, "Stand ye still," there in verse 17, "and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out yet against them. The Lord will be with you." They gathered together, and God destroyed them. This army that outnumbered them. But God often didn't do that for Israel. They often lost battles. But you go back and look, and in those battles, the people didn't come together and fast. The people didn't come together and stand at the temple and say, "Lord, you're a great God, and Lord, you've given us these amazing promises, but the truth is, we're outnumbered, and we don't have the power to fight this battle. We don't even know what to do, so we're just going to look to you." That's what God wants. Because God is all powerful. It's nothing for God to win the battles. But He is not going to win them for us if we don't give them to Him. And that's the key. Jehoshaphat was willing to just step back, even though he was a great king and had already done great things. He was willing to step back and say, "I might be the king of Judah, but I have no idea what to do. And I know we aren't powerful enough to fight this battle, Lord. We're just going to wait on you." How beautiful. This battle is not yours, but God's. Remember that. It's God's. Because God is in control. Did God allow this army to come and attack them? Absolutely. When Jesus sent the disciples to the other side of the sea, and the big storm came up, and they were rowing and weren't getting anywhere, did Jesus allow that storm? Yep. Jesus, by the way, who controls the weather, even created the storm. Think about that. Why? Because he had lessons to teach his disciples. Jesus is even in control of the storms. And so the storms are going to come, but it's how we respond. That's the key. Are we going to respond with, "I can do this. I'm tough. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I know what to do." Or are we going to respond like Jehoshaphat and say, "Neither know we what to do. Lord, I don't know how to fight this. I can't fight this. I don't even know the answers. I need you." And that's when we just took this battle, or took this trial, or took this impossible situation, and we took it and we handed it to the Lord. Amen? That's what he means when he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." In other words, don't be anxious for anything, but give it all to God, casting all your care upon him. Because God has big shoulders. Amen? Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." Just keep giving them to the Lord and admitting we don't know how, and we don't have the ability to fight it in our own strength. And then we're going to get these kind of answers. The battle's not yours, but God's. And God can do a much better job of fighting our battles than we can. But he won't do it unless we give it to him. So neither know we what to do. That is always the right answer. Plead ignorance. Let's pray. Lord, I pray.